am so glad to be here. I'm so sad that Jamie's not here. She went to some sort of PCA conference. Sounds very legit. They did not invite me to such a conference. But I can see Jamie going to that kind of conference. She's more like that than I am. So one of our reasons for doing this kind of icebreaker is that's how we get to know each other. But let me ask you this. What are ways to get to know someone? So you can do an icebreaker like that. What else? And this is going to be super interactive today. Other ways to get to know someone? Go on vacation with them. Yes. And you may want to get to know them before you go on vacation. Yeah. How many of you, like, when you go on vacation with someone, like, please don't have a plan for what I'm going to do with my time. How many of you? And then how many of you are like, hey, if we're not going to have a plan, I'm not going. Okay. So go on vacation. What else? Have a conversation with them. Yeah. Share a meal with them. Look at their social media. You're getting closer. You're getting closer. Stalk them even closer. I'd like to propose the best way to get to know someone is to read their diary, okay? And the not that I've ever done that, but the reason why I even propose such a thing is what we're going to do today may feel a bit like reading someone's diary. We are going to look at the life of David, but not through the historical books. If you think about about the Bible and how the 66 books are kind of laid out, there are historical books that talk about the life of David, what he did, good and bad. But what we're going to look at is actually his own writings, basically his diary entries. And some of these are very intimate things that were probably used more for like just personal prayers. A lot of these ended up being used, like this was the hymnal for the people of Israel. So that's what we're going to look at, because we believe that seeing through the life of David, we can see who our unshakable God is clearly through these writings. But just to go ahead and preface it, it's going to be a different kind of study today because this wisdom literature kind of genre of the Bible really is different, but it's a part of the Bible that for whatever reason I really connect with, and I hope that we all will. So on your tables, yeah, everyone's already grabbed that, haven't you? You're like, Laura, did we get a book today? Okay, good. It's only two pages. So we're going to do this. We're going to do things a little differently. So we are going to look at three different psalms to see three different aspects of God. And what I want us to do, I want you at your table to take a moment and read through the psalm. And then I want you to answer these questions as a group. And so you can appoint a scribe to write down the answers. But in each of these, we want to see, what does the psalm tell us about David? And then what does the psalm tell us about God? And just jump into that. And I think it'll make better sense once you get going. And take like 5 minutes to do that. All right, I'm going to bring us together here. There's going to be a lot of this back and forth, so I'm going to be interrupting y'all a lot. So sorry. So Psalm 13, anyone that's studied the Psalms before, you know there's certain types of Psalms. And I thought about even putting up a diagram of all the different types, but there's a lot of different opinions on the different types of Psalms. So I decided just to skip that. But most commentators would tell you that Psalm 13 is a Psalm of lament. Can anyone tell me what lament means? Do you mind turning the music off? I'm so easily distracted. Clearly. Well, what is lament? Anyone give us a good definition of that? Sorrow. Yeah. Is it refreshing to anyone else that they include psalms of lament in God's word? I remember growing up thinking that the Bible really, it's really just a book of rules. Tell me what I need to do. And that's just not it at all. I love that there's a whole section of the Bible that I would say helps us process emotion. The Psalms, I think that it's been super important to me. It's when you don't know the words to pray, when you don't know what to say to God, you can open the Psalms and they give you, God literally is giving you prayers to pray to him. And I think lament, and I don't want to go too far off on this, lament is kind of a lost, it's kind of a lost art form. Kind of a, well, I'd say in, well, let me tell you a little bit about kind of other part of my job. I've been on staff with worship for, I guess, 16 years now at Perimeter, and that's just kind of one of those subjects I'm passionate about. And so there's a guy named Lester Ruth who is at Duke Theological Seminary, I'm pretty sure. And he did a study, and he looked at, I know, when Laura starts talking about the like deep worship studies, my husband does that too. How long is this going to go on? I get it. But one of the studies he did, and so he is a data analyst. Okay, so this is a data analyst that works at a seminary because he's just this brilliant mind. And one of the things he did is he took the top 25 songs that the church is singing. How church music does copyright is a group called CCLI. So the top 25 CCLI songs from the past 20 years. So he did that and broke it up into subjects, okay? And then he took the Book of Psalms and categorized that into subjects and basically was seeing, okay, where is the church singing today what they were singing then? And the results were amazing, or at least for me as someone who is responsible for picking songs that the church sings. And I'm sure that you could probably guess, like, some of the top shared themes would be praise, adoration. Yeah. Probably the theme that was in the very lowest percentage of songs in our current top 25 compared to the scriptures was lament. Also confession, which we'll get to that in a second. But lament, there's something about lament that it should allow us to connect with our world maybe in a way that the church might be missing. Where as believers, sometimes we wonder, okay, if I'm a Christian, do I just need to put a positive spin on everything? If I believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, doesn't that need to be like my first response when something bad happens? Well, not necessarily. Lament is just agreeing with God about his perspective of a fallen world. Lament's just allowing your heart to say, yeah, things shouldn't be this way. And it's good. I mean, like the scriptures teach, we don't grieve like people, like those that don't have hope. But I even love that it says that because it still is kind of insinuating that we do grieve. There's definitely places, a place for grief in the life of believers, especially when we're looking at the brokenness of the world around us. I mean, think about the past couple of years. Are we as believers, are we more quick to have the right answer, to fix it, or to explain it away? Or are we more quick to just grieve and say, yeah, the brokenness of this world is real. This is not how things should be. And that ultimately God will come, Jesus will return, make all things right. But for now, we live in a broken world. We live in a marred creation. This is a marred version of what God pictured for his world. So that's lament. And I love just the license that David gives us here. Think about these questions. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? If I could just change that to a statement. There are times that we feel forgotten by God. I don't know if you have ever heard anyone at a church say that. But it's okay. That's literally what the scripture is saying, that there are going to be times in our lives that we feel forgotten even by God. How long will you hide your face from me? There are times that it will feel like God is literally hiding from us. And that is tough. That's hard. How long will I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Basically, God, it's not just that things have been hard lately. Things have been hard for a long time. And you're a good God. Why would you let things just continue to be so hard for so long? How long shall, it seems like the enemy's winning. And then almost this kind of demanding posture of consider and answer me, or I'm going to sleep this, or I'm going to die. And I just love his honesty there. And just a quick note on that, that what I think what David's teaching us is in the midst of feeling abandoned by God, run to God. In the midst of being angry with God, run to God. Because that's what this is teaching. If you're reading this passage feeling a little bit uncomfortable, the thing that should be the reminder is that this is a prayer addressed to God. And it gives us permission to talk to God. The truth is, ladies, he knows what's going on in your heart anyway, whether you say it to him or if you're angry with him, he already knows it. So you might as well talk about it. But these two verses at the end, feel like David affirms the legitimacy of us feeling forgotten, feeling abandoned, feeling sorrow. But where he ends is he doesn't let how he feels determine how he's going to act. So he begins with how he feels, which is very legitimate. A lot of times I feel like, especially as women, we try to minimize our feelings. No, these are very legitimate feelings, but they don't necessarily have to rule. So he begins with how he feels, but he ends with what he knows to be true. And he gives us three things, and I don't think this is like a formula, but could be helpful as a formula. First of all, he says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. And that word for steadfast love, it's actually, it has like a covenantal aspect of it. Whenever you see steadfast love, it's like your covenant-keeping love. It's that God, when you think about the covenant, and this is a huge, huge topic that we could do an entire Bible study on. But when you think about God's covenant with us, his covenant relationship with us, basically you have God as the perfect God, us as the less than perfect people, and then Jesus right there in the middle. Because of Jesus and his perfect sacrifice, we get to be in a covenantal relationship with God that is sealed not by our behavior, but by the work of Jesus. So what God is saying here, what David is saying about God, I am trusting in your covenant love. I'm trusting that because of the work of Jesus, which obviously he wasn't necessarily thinking the work of Jesus, but he's looking, that's a whole other Bible study. We're going to let Jamie talk to you about how David was trusting in the covenantal work of Jesus. I can't necessarily explain that. But what he's saying is believing that he, being in a covenant relationship with God, God is unable to act any way but loving towards him. Because of God's character and God's nature and the sacrifice of Jesus, even when we feel abandoned, we're not. And not because of our worthiness to not be abandoned, but because of our covenant relationship with God. When we feel like he's hiding from us, we can remind our hearts that that is not true. Because we are in we have a covenant relationship with God. And it's not just a covenant relationship. He says your covenantal keeping love. It's a loving covenant relationship. So first of all, we trust in a steadfast love. Secondly, he says, my heart will rejoice in your salvation. That might be salvation momentary. That might be future salvation. In David's life, we see that over and over again where there are moments where he is giving testimony of God redeeming him from the pit. You know, it may be something like for us that God saves you from something immediately, or it may be something where we're going to have to look to future saving in this life or the next. But he says, I'm going to rejoice knowing that ultimately God will save me. And then I think this last one I like just because I'm a kind of a worship geek. And I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt down bount, because he's dealt bountifully with me. There is something about singing. There's something about, and this is, I should have brought actual data for this because I have some back at my house. But there's something about singing that actually makes, can't even find the words for it. There's something about learning something or remembering something that you remember it through singing. Anyone ever, you feel that? And I feel like it's not just this, oh, I'm going to sing because I'm happy. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. I think it's David saying, I need to remember God's bountiful faithfulness, his track record of faithfulness. So I'm going to sing the songs of his goodness to remind my soul. And it could be this just kind of him singing out of pure joy in the moment. But it also could just be, hey, I'm going to make myself sing of God's goodness because ultimately I trust his character and his covenant relationship with me over how I feel in this moment. I feel abandoned, but I know that I'm not. I feel like he's hiding from me, but I know that he is present, more present and closer to me than I could ever imagine. So I had some blanks that we were going to fill in for anyone that's into that. I'm not really into that, but I'm trying it. Oh, and I didn't even give you the answers. I just gave you the blanks. So Psalm 13 teaches us that in our seasons of doubt, God is still faithful. In our seasons of doubt, God is still faithful. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, and you don't have to write this down because you have them somewhere. Oh, yeah. For the question of reflection that we're going to do. And so at the very end of our time, and I'm just going to speed through this because I realize I planned more than we probably have time for. But at the end, we're going to have, I told you we're doing a little bit different. We're talking about the passages for each of the segments. But then you're going to have time by yourself to answer these three questions. And then you can pick one to share because there's some that get kind of deep in there. But the one that reflects on Psalm 13, I just ask, in light of Psalm 13, are there specific ways I am doubting God's goodness, provision, and protection? What truths of God's faithfulness do I need to believe? And I would even maybe add to that, and what lies does the evil one tempt me to believe? So what truths do I believe? And maybe what are the myths that I'm tempted to believe? Are you tempted to believe that God's hiding from you? Are you tempted to believe that he's forsaken you? So yeah, but again, we'll get to that in a little bit. Next, we are jumping to another passage. Psalm 51. This is a real fun one. Just kidding. Take a moment at your table to read through this by yourself and then answer the same questions. What does the psalm tell us about David? What does the psalm tell us about God? Go for it. Okay, so what do we learn about David? That guy's jacked up. I'm just kidding. What do we learn about David? Anybody? Yes. Yes. So the first psalm we looked at, it was a psalm of lament. This is a psalm of confession. Does anyone want to take a stab at what might be the difference in a psalm of lament and a psalm of confession? By the way, we're like covering the psalms in an hour. That's why I'm going so fast. Slightly ambitious on my part. What might be the difference between lament and confession? Yes. Yes. So lament, if we are sorrowful for the presence of sin in the world, confession is taking it a step further because it's saying, because of the sin in the world, I have been led to do X, Y, and Z. And one of the beautiful things about confession is it's not meant to just be David kind of airing his dirty laundry or for us, you know, for that matter, just saying how bad we are. And sometimes as Presbyterians, we're really good at knowing how bad we are. But that's just not the point. The point is always restoration. That's why I love Psalm 51 is it gives us this beautiful, I would say, script for when we have strayed. And gives us a script to come back to the Lord. I have a friend who teaches at Calvin Worship Institute, I think that's what it's called. But he talks about the Psalms being a script. And I don't know if that feels weird to think about the Bible as being a script, but the illustration he gives is, so he has triplets, which I have, having twins, I can't even, does anyone have triplets? I just can't even go there. My brain doesn't even comprehend it. But he says his job is giving the triplets cereal in the morning. And so he goes to give them their bowl, and he's about to hand it to them, and they look at him, and he goes, thank you, and they go, thank you. And yeah, and we all do this with our kids. And he does this, and he says he does this 35, 40 times. And then maybe on like the 41st time, he hands them the bowl, and they say, thank you. And he's giving them the words to express the posture that he believes their hearts need to feel. Does that make sense? And that's how the Psalms can act for us. It's God forming our hearts to have the posture towards him that we should as his people. And so it's just beautiful that God has given us the Psalms as a script. And there's a thousand more things I could say about that, but I'm not going to. So let's look right here at the first few verses, and we'll go through this fairly quickly. Have mercy on me, O God. And what is the reason that he is appealing for mercy? Is he saying, I promise I'll never do it again. I'm going to get better at this, God. No, it literally has nothing to do with him. According, not because I deserve your mercy, but according to your steadfast, covenantal love, according to your abundant mercy. Think of another word for abundant. And anyone who's ever heard this before. Overflowing, like limitless mercy. Not that we've used it up because we've asked for forgiveness for the same thing so many times. Blot out my transgression. This is really a neat idea because it's not just that God has the power to forgive sin. He actually has the power to absolve, like to eliminate, to wipe our record clean. And that's what David's appealing here. But super important part here also, verse 3, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I think acknowledging that his sin is against a holy God. Like that's a problem. That's a lot of times, at least for me, I try to minimize my sin. When you think about how our flesh tries to deal with our sin. Oh, it wasn't that bad. Well, so-and-so does that all the time. Or you think of all the different ways you try to say it's not a big deal. And you try just to make it small and manageable enough. Well, if he had not said that to me, I would have said that back. Or I'm an Enneagram, blah, blah, blah. So this is just who I am. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. But all the different ways that we end up minimizing our sin. But the truth is, ladies, I hope this like sets you free. You don't have to minimize your sin. Because his mercy is abundant. If we had a small God, then we would have to have small sin. But because we have such a big God, because Jesus' sacrifice was such that covered all, not just every sin that I will ever commit, which is a lot, ladies. We just don't even have time to get into that. But it's all the sins ever committed in this room, all the sins ever committed on this earth for the duration of all of life. Like just the gravity of that, all of that being paid for on the cross, that we can be honest about the depth of our sin. I'm going to keep on scooting ahead here. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. This is a disgusting story, but I was driving back from church. So I live in Medlock Bridge. So just a 2 mile drive. I'm driving back home from church, and I hear one of my twins, Benjamin, say from the back seat, and he's in the way back. I think he was like three. He said, "Mommy, my eyes are bleeding." And I look in my rearview mirror, and his entire face was covered in blood. Okay? Like, I almost wrecked my car. And what had happened, his nose, he had had a nosebleed, and he had tried to wipe it, and so all I could see were the whites of his eyes. I'm thinking, is that a thing? Like, are his eyes actually, is there blood coming out of his eyes? Because it certainly looked, anyway, so I pull over and check on him, and sure enough, there wasn't any blood coming, it was relief, there wasn't any blood coming out of his eyes. But he was trying to wipe up the mess, and the more he tried, it just was everywhere. And I'm sure that all of you, anyone that has ever had kids, can insert whatever story of your child making some just catastrophic mess, and they're trying, they like have the wipes out and they're just smearing it everywhere. This is the analogy, you know, as a mom of four, that comes to my mind when I think about this prayer of create in me a clean heart. Because I am just about as capable of making my own heart clean as my child is of cleaning up any catastrophic poop explosion, you know? And it's so freeing, though, to know that's who he is. It's who he is as a loving father, and desires to, and it's not always going to be a pretty picture. It's not always going to be easy, but he does that work. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to him. And lastly, and I love, this is maybe my favorite verse in this psalm. I love this psalm. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God. And so this, think about temple worship, where they bring something to God. Look at what, you know, this is going to pay for my sin. And so it's back to kind of what I said in verse one, it's appealing to God saying, you know, please have mercy on me. I promise I'm going to do it right next time. Please have mercy. I'm going to get better at this. But what God is saying, or what God is saying through David, is what God wants you to bring to him is a broken and contrite heart. It's not us cleaning up our own sin, and it's not even us promising that we'll get it right next time. It's just the acknowledgement of, I can't do this without you. I can't clean up my own mess here, and I desperately need you. And I'm going to get into this a little bit more in the next one. But our blanks here for you blank filler outers. It doesn't even fit in there. So you may have to scratch some stuff out. In our patterns of sin, God offers us rhythms of grace. In our patterns of sin, God offers us rhythms of grace. And the question that you'll get to, as long as I keep getting through this quickly, then maybe something where we just have to take these home and go through it. In light of Psalm 51, are there areas of sin in my life of which I need to repent? And what changes do I make in my life to avoid sin and accept grace? If you were to ask me, what is my goal for today? Yes, hear from God through his word. Yes, connect with each other. My goal for today would be for you to leave seeing the Psalms as a vital script for the life of a believer. Seeing, for you to experience something tomorrow that makes you feel defeated or makes you feel like God's hiding from you, and you think, oh, I'm going to grab Psalm 13. I'm just going to pray that. I'm just going to pray it because I don't have words. Or you do something wrong, and rather than going straight into a pit of despair over how bad you are, you think, I'm going to grab Psalm 51. Because Psalm 51 actually leads me back to God. That's the thing with the Psalms. They lead you back to God. The evil one would say you do something wrong, you need to go to the pit of despair and think about what you did and, you know, wallow in your mess. The Psalms lead you back to God. So last one, and this will be quick. Last one, Psalm 61. All right, take a look at this and then answer our questions. What does this tell us about David? What does it tell us about God? Go for it. So what is this psalm? I want to hear from you guys. What does this psalm tell us about God? You can just shout out something. Our refuge. Our safe place. What else? Strong tower. Faithful. He listens to our cries. Yeah. He's our rock to stand on. I know you were telling her, but I heard you, so I said it out loud. Yeah. So we looked at a psalm of lament. We looked at a psalm of confession. This is what they would call a royal psalm. And there are psalms in that compilation of 150 that are specifically like for David as king. So I don't know if you've ever heard anyone talk about the Bible and describe it as it is God's, you know, read it as God's love letter to you. And that's a very sweet sentiment. But that is not necessarily very accurate, okay? Because then you're flipping through it and it's like, go kill the Amalekites. I don't know what to do with this. But the truth is, there's so much in it that everything screams of God's love to you. But remember, we're still reading someone else's diary, okay? So especially with the Psalms, there are moments that are specifically David moments or specifically in that context. So you have to take some of the verses and think about it in the light of the whole of Scripture. So just a quick disclaimer with that. But hopefully you've even seen, I'll say this too. I always want to say this to ladies, especially ladies that have young kids. It took me a little while to figure out what time in the Word looked like as a mom. Because I remember like in college, I'm doing all those Beth Moore Bible studies with all the blanks. You sit there for like an hour and a half. You're filling in all the blanks, feeling really good about yourself. And then you have kids. And then like the blanks are like these condemning these condemning blanks because you didn't fill out all the blanks. And then for me, it was a tough transition to figure out what does it even look like for me to spend time in the Word now? And it's not just for young moms, but anyone that's in a busy season, someone returning back to work and they used to have an hour to sit on their sofa and, you know, reflect on God's Word. But one of the things I want you to see with this, if you have 5 minutes in your car at carpool, I'm the biggest culprit of this. So I'm not downing anybody. I'm saying this is what I'm trying to remember. Rather than quickly going to that Facebook feed or Wordle or whatever it is that you turn to, you know I'm talking about you. I'm just kidding. It's both of us. Yes. We have a little bit of a Wordle addiction. We're going to start a support group, anyone who's interested. If you don't know what Wordle is, you can ask us because we'll get you hooked on it too. But if you have 5 minutes just to open up your Bible app, read a psalm, and it's not just the Psalms, it could be like any passage, any chapter of Scripture, and ask, what does this say about God? And what does this say about me? That's it. Doesn't have to be this huge Matthew Henry commentary figuring out, you know, superlapsarianism, okay? It doesn't have to be this massive perimeter over spiritualizing, no offense, journey curriculum. It doesn't have to be the whole thing. It can just be you pulling out God's Word and saying, what does this say about God? What does this say about me? Okay, I am landing the plane. Ladies in the back, I promise you. I know it doesn't look like I am, but I am landing the plane here. Psalm 61. I'm going to go ahead and tell you the blanks. In our moments of weakness, God is forever our strong tower. In our moments of weakness, God is forever our strong tower. And he starts this, he said, David says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." I love this psalm for any time that your heart feels faint. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." And I'm just going to say, there's so many things I could say. I just want to say one thing about this. Especially to us ladies. David doesn't say, "God, make me a strong tower. God, help me be a strong tower." He says, "Lead me to a rock that's higher than I," and acknowledges God as being our strong tower. I used to think, I always cry at everything that I do at Perimeter. I don't know what it is. The guys kind of get tired of it, but it's okay. I used to think that how to be a great mom or wife or whatever it is to be as self-sufficient as I could be, especially as a mom. If I could just get it together and be a strong tower. I could just have all the right answers, be tough, all of it. But I think over the years I've realized that the best thing that I can do for my kids, for my husband, for the people, anyone that's looking up at me, is knowing how to run to the strong tower. It's not about being the strong tower. It's about people seeing me not be a strong tower, but pointing them to the strong tower. I think sometimes, especially we as women, need to hear that it's our weakness that can be our greatest asset as women, not our strength. And I think that's one thing that Psalm 61 kind of reminds us. And I love, as a royal psalm, I think we can address this to our lives. I love what he says about just kind of the duties that he performs and how he invites God into it. He says, "Prolong the life of the king," kind of saying, think about this concept. We have the king who is the most powerful man in the land, but he's saying, "I acknowledge that I don't even have the ability to preserve my own life." He's saying, "I may be the king, but you're the real king." He says, "Prolong my life, may my years endure to all generations, may be enthroned," talking about himself in third person, kind of weird, but "may he be enthroned forever before God, appointed steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." And I love that. I just want that to be the verse that I read before I make dinner, before I head to work, before I do anything that I do, that I would sing the praises of God's name as I perform my duties day after day. It's a good prayer to end on. And the last question there, which we're not going to get to. We're just not going to get to these. That's okay. In light of Psalm 61, what situations in my life are leaving me feeling weak? How does it change your daily thought life to think of God as your stronghold? And I would even add, how does it let you off the hook? Thinking of God being your stronghold and you not having to be that strong tower. Here's how I want to end it. Do I have 5 minutes for them to do? Okay. I know it's been a lot this morning. Some people take like years to go through Psalms. But we're women. We did it in an hour. Take the next 5 minutes around your tables. Just one thing that stood out. It could be something I said, something you read, something that someone else said. Go. One thing that stood out to you today. Hey, I'm going to pray for us and then hand it over to Sarah for just a few closing comments. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you what we can learn, not just about your heart as a strong tower, as being abundant in mercy, as a God who is faithful in every season. I thank you for what we can learn about ourselves. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be strong. We have the privilege and the blessing of just knowing that we're yours. And we thank you for this sweet time in your word with your daughters. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.